I'd like to turn your attention back again to some of the verses that we read earlier on, Judges chapter 6, really looking at verses 17 to 24 this morning. We've entitled our message, Gideon, Peace with God. Gideon, Peace with God. Let's unite our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of His precious word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the hymns of Zion we have been singing. We thank You, Lord, for these great truths that are found therein. We praise You, Lord, for each one in the meeting this morning who can sing and who can say, I have peace with God. Lord, we pray that Thou might, Lord, instruct us and edify us in this great truth. Thou would shut us in by Thyself just now. Lord, we would see Jesus. We're looking, Lord, at a character in the Old Testament. But, oh God, through it all, we would see Christ. We would, Lord, be brought to Calvary afresh this morning. And, oh Lord, to that end, shut us in with Thee. Fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, that fresh unction from above to preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. Hear and answer prayer. Apply the word by Thy Spirit to each heart. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. This favorite Bible character of many we have found to be just an ordinary man. Gideon was a man who feared, so much so that later on in this chapter we read that when he engaged in the service of the Lord, we are told that he did it by night rather than by day. He was a man of faith. And the Holy Ghost includes him in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. But it is the case at times, not a great faith, and certainly not a perfect faith. And you know, that gives us every cause for hope. For God is able to use even you and me. When we find him on the page of Holy Scripture first, he's busy. He's threshing the wheat at the winepress. Such was the terror and the oppression of the Midianites in the land that he did this work in a place where he wouldn't expect to be found. But he was found by one man. And that was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord who came and who sat under the oak tree just beside him. There is enough for us to suggest here that Gideon didn't know the Lord was there. He had an Old Testament appearance of the Savior, and yet he didn't realize it. He didn't know the Lord was just at hand. And when the word came that assured him of his presence, he couldn't see that either. You look at verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What a word. And yet we hear his response, the response of Gideon in verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And you'll notice in his response, it is completely different from what the Lord has said. The Lord never said he was with Israel. The Lord never used the word us. That nation had sinned against the Lord. The people of God had apostatized. They had turned again to their idolatry. They had gone back to the gods of the heathen. The Lord never said that He was with the us. But the Lord said that He was with Gideon. The Lord is with thee. Thou mighty man of valor. That's singular. And dear people, there's a valiant lesson there. Be careful. in the reading of God's Word that you don't read something that's not there in the first place. There are those who read about a silent rapture of God's people when the Lord is coming back again, and you'll not find it because it's not in the book. There are other people, and they make baptism a condition of salvation. It's not there. And so we could go on. Be careful in your reading of God's Word that you don't read something that's not there. And Gideon's answer was different than what the Lord had said to him. Gideon had to be corrected. And the Lord was commissioning him to go against the Midianites, for it was the Lord who was sending him. And you know there was a problem there for Gideon. How could the Lord be sending him? After all, think of where he came from. Verse 15. He said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." Where is he from? We know from verse 11, he was an Orpah. And Orpah has the meaning or giving the thought of being in the dust. He was of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh means forgotten. And so in other words, Gideon as it were is saying, how can the Lord be sending me who am only of the dust? And I live in a forgotten place. And I have nothing. I am the least of my father's house. Yet it is the person who feels their nothingness whom the Lord is pleased to use. But with Gideon, as with anyone called of God, he wanted to be sure. How tragic if this was all of his own imagination and his heart was leading him astray. Gideon needed assurance that it was the Lord who was calling him. He needed to have peace with God on this matter. That is the theme that I want to take up this morning as we look at these verses. I want you to see, first of all, the sacrifice. Gideon, in desiring not to be led by his own spirit, he makes a request in verse 17, and it is that he would have a sign that it was the Lord. Do God's people ever have doubts over their calling? Of course they do. Do a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker, does a minister ever have doubts over their calling? Yes, they do. And that's why it's good to be able to go back to where the place the Lord called us from. It's never a bad thing to make sure it is the Lord who has spoken. And for Gideon, he desired to have a proof of what the Lord had said and what he had prophesied should take place in time to come. And you see the word sign there that's used in verse 17. It can be used even as a proof given by fire. And I want you to hold that in your mind. A proof given by fire, especially when we note what Gideon was to proceed to do here. He wanted to detain this heavenly visitor in order to give him a present. But your margin will show that Gideon wanted to bring his offering. Verse 18, you look at the word in the margin for present. It is an offering, or to be more specific, he wanted to bring his meat offering unto him. In other words, he was going to offer a sacrifice. The first time the word is used is in Genesis 4, when there was the bringing of the offerings by Cain and Abel unto the Lord. You will consider with me the parts of that sacrifice. Verse 19, Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of oil. Gideon desired to be like Abel. He wanted to have his offering accepted. And there are two parts that are mentioned there which Gideon himself prepared. There was the kid of the goats. By implication, that animal was taken. That little kid, and it was slain. And there had to be, you see, the death of the sacrifice. There had to be the blood shedding. Just as there was with Abel. The other component to this offering was the unleavened cakes made from the flour. The law stated in Leviticus 2 that no meat offering which was to be brought unto the Lord was to be made with leaven. We know, of course, from the New Testament scriptures that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The leaven speaks to us of sin. It speaks to us of the corruption or of evil at work. The meat offering unto God was to speak of purity. That's why it was to be with unleavened bread. And of course, as with the other Levitical offerings, they all point forward in time to the sacrifice of Christ, God's sacrificial lamb, and what he was to offer there on the cross of Calvary. And the one who was the sacrificial lamb for sinners was to die, and he was to shed his own life's blood for the salvation of lost and impoverished sinners. But the one who was to give himself as a meat offering must also be one who was pure. If Gideon was to be at peace with God in this matter, then his sacrifice had to be with unleavened bread. And dear people, if sinners were ever to be saved, and sinners could ever be at peace with God again, then their offering, their sacrifice, had to be without sin. For understand that this is the purpose of the meat offering. Gideon desired, as can be seen from verse 17, to have acceptance with the Lord. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What he wanted to know was that this was a message from the Lord, and that he was at peace with God. That's why he asked for a sign. And didn't we say that at times the word has a connection with a sign by fire? Gideon, as he prepared the meat offering, he wanted it to be accepted, and for God to show that acceptance by fire. God could show Gideon that acceptance by the fire upon the sacrifice that was being made. For as you know from the book of Leviticus, the meat offering was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Dear people, when we transpose that scene to the sacrifice that Christ was to make once and for all at Calvary, then we see something more of its purpose. The Savior was to offer himself unto God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. First and foremost, it was a Godward work. Yes, it was a manward work in that he died to save sinners, but first and foremost, it was unto God. It was a sacrifice that had to be pleasing and satisfactory in God's sight and accepted by him. And it was a sacrifice made with fire. Because Christ offered a complete sacrifice and one that was acceptable to God for sin, then thereby we read that peace was made through the blood of his cross. Let me read it to you, Ephesians 2 verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And his purpose in doing so was that his people might be accepted by God. And you'll see with Gideon that there was the presentation of his sacrifice in verse 19. It says, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. The Lord had promised to tarry until he brought his offering. And when Gideon had did bring it, he presented it unto him. And the command given reminds us that God is a God of order. For look at verse 20. The angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. The meat The cakes were to be laid on the rock in order. The broth was to be poured out. This Gideon did with perfect obedience, with the expectation that this was not some insult to his offering, but rather was the sign that he asked the Lord for. Men and women, young people, at the cross is where we see the Lord Jesus sacrifice, and everything about Calvary was in order. The Lord didn't die on the cross before His time. No, the hour had come when He would lay down His life. The transgressors were there whom He would be numbered with. The very place was outside the city walls on that rock known as the skull, Golgotha. And all that the Scriptures had prophesied was to be fulfilled. And when all was accomplished, Christ, knowing the entire Scriptures, He cried, "Finished!" And having finished the work with His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The sacrifice was presented unto God. The blood was presented, just like the high priest would do so on the Day of Atonement within the veil. The blood was presented before God. Some people get hot under the collar with that, you know. And they don't believe the blood's in heaven. They believe the blood ran down into the ground and wasted away. But I'm not redeemed with corruptible blood. It's incorruptible. And Christ presented His blood. And He was accepted in that God raised Him again the third day. And thereby, men and women, all who are in Christ, by faith, have peace with God on account of Him. That's what Gideon desired through his sacrifice. Let me bring you a little further. Let me show you here also the fire. To be assured that he had found acceptance with God, Gideon desired a sign that would be shown unto him, which included the fire. That was his intent when he went away to prepare and to present his offering unto the Lord. And verse 21 indicates how his request was answered, for what it speaks of is the fire that came. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. That fire was divine in its origin. What was to happen when the meat and the cakes were laid out could not have happened by anything that man could have done. That much was sure, because Gideon was instructed to pour out the broth not only upon the rock, but upon the meat and the cakes as well. It wasn't conducive to being set on fire. Furthermore, you will see that the action of the angel was not to strike the rock as with Moses with his rod, but rather he merely touched it with the tip of it. And it was when he had done this that the fire rose out of the rock. That can only confirm to us that this was fire from the Lord. The very best that man could have done would be to strike a rock so as to cause a spark. But this was the fire that came out of the rock. And you'll see that the fire that arose was a consuming fire in verse 21. There arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. The cakes, the flesh that had been laid out as an offering, were consumed. That was the means by which the Lord demonstrated His acceptance and His approval. Wasn't it so with Elijah? You come with me over to that familiar chapter of 1 Kings 18. You remember how there was the contest, if you like, between the false prophets of Baal and of Elijah. Elijah's just one man. And the false prophets, they get their sacrifice and they start the shouting and the chanting and the jumping up and down. And there's great activity, but there's no fire. There's great activity, but the Lord's not in it. But when Elijah's turn comes at the time of the evening sacrifice, he puts the wood in order. He puts the bullock in its pieces and lays it on the wood. He pours the waters, the barrels of water over it. Any possibility of some input by man was nullified when God instructed him to do that. And then we find Elijah praying. And he prays that God might show himself to be the true and living God. We read in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God.'" That was the power of God at work. And the same was the case with Gideon. The fire arose from the rock and it consumed the sacrifice. And dear people, when you bring that thought with you again to Calvary, then the same is seen there. If peace was to be obtained, then it had to be done through the sacrifice being consumed. And when Christ took the sinner's place on that cross, bearing their sin in His own body, the fire of God's wrath was to fall on Him. Seen in Isaiah 53, that great chapter of the cross. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Listen to this. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You go to your margin of the good marginal Bible, and it will say this: "The Lord hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him." There was the converging of the dark cloud of iniquity and of sin, and at Calvary it broke. And the wrath of God against our sin was to fall on Christ. God is a holy God who must judge sin, and His righteous anger burns against sin. He is angry with the wicked every day. You know that, sinner. He's angry with the ungodly every day. He hates your sin. He's a just and a righteous God. And there at Calvary, the hymn writer puts it like this: "The wrath of God that was our due upon God's Lamb was laid. On the cross, the Savior gave His whole being. The entire sacrifice was consumed as God's wrath was poured out as Christ on Christ as the sinner's substitute. And because it was satisfactory and because it was accepted, complete atonement has been made, and Christ to the utmost has paid whate'er thy people owed." And the hymn goes on to say, "How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood?" If the fire of God did not consume your sin on Christ, you're not saved. And furthermore, you're in danger of having the fire of God's judgment against your sin upon you for all eternity in that place called hell. The wrath of God has to be satisfied. It will either be upon you in a Christless eternity, or it will be on Christ at Calvary. You see the consequences of the fire in these verses? Because the fire consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, the consequences were that the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. You come over to Judges 13, you'll see another instance of that. It was with Manoah and his wife. You remember how the angel of the Lord, again, the Old Testament appearance of the Lord, was to meet with Manoah's wife, promise of the son of Samson coming forth. Manoah wasn't sure. Manoah needed to hear it himself. You look at the words of verse 19 and 20, because here the angel of the Lord did come back again, and Manoah was there. Manoah wanted to know his name. Verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. Isn't that what we have seen in chapter 6? And the angel did wondrously, and Noah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord departed, both there and in Judges 6. The other consequence was acceptance for Gideon. For you'll note that while the fire consumed the bread and the meat, it didn't consume Gideon, who was standing nearby. The Lord accepted the offer. And the fire was also a sign of that acceptance. And because the offering was accepted, then so was the giver. So was Gideon. Dear people at Calvary, when Christ had finished the work and God accepted that sacrifice, in that the third day the Savior rose again, what happened was He ascended back to the Father's right hand in glory. He departed out of sight for a little season. And because Christ was accepted, then that means that all who accept Him as Savior will also be accepted by God and be at peace with Him. Who before, because of Adam and because of sin, were enemies and at enmity with God. The great truth that is found in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Tell me, do you know anything of it this morning? Do you know in your heart that you're accepted by God? We can do. Because through the death and through the blood of Christ at the cross of Calvary, where the fire fell upon Him, souls can be at peace with God. For that leads me on to show you the message here. And that is the message. It's the message of peace. The message that Gideon wanted to know was there was peace with him and God. And that was the message that was conveyed to him by the sign and by the words that were spoken to him. The message was that there was peace provided. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Because of all that had happened, Gideon was overcome with fear. He realized this was the Lord. I've seen God face to face. And there was a fear that gripped his heart. There wasn't a dancing about. There wasn't a frivolousness or a carelessness as there's found in some places where worship is rendered. There was a fear. And because he was overcome with fear, the Lord was to speak unto him. And you notice what he said. Peace be unto thee. This was the very thing that had been granted unto him on account of the offering being accepted. And dear people, that still is the message that is to be proclaimed. That still is the message that is to be sounded abroad. It is of an offended God having made provision for the sinful souls of Adam's race to be in at peace with him again. The peace that was forfeited due to Adam's sin and rebellion can be regained again, all because of the second Adam, the last Adam, even Lord Jesus Christ. It was the message that the apostles preached. I hear it preached in Cornelius' house by Peter. Acts 10 verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And so you could read on. And the message was one of peace. Peace that has been provided in that Gentile home as Peter preached. Truly how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's the crux of the gospel. It's a message of peace to the sinner's heart. I tell you, that is still the message that every sinner needs to hear. It's how you can be at peace with God. But the message also consisted of a promise, for he said, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Because the offering was accepted and the kid was slain. And the Lord spoke this promise unto Gideon. He needed not fear death. The Lord said, thou shalt not die. Isn't that the very crux of the gospel of peace? Because Christ has died. Because he has shed his blood. Because he has stood into the sinner's place instead, then all who accept him, all who accept the finished work of God's redemption, shall not die. The soul at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is delivered from death. Physical death. Oh yes, we shall all one day die. These old tents will be taken down if the Lord tarries. And he doesn't come back in the meanwhile. We're all going to die. But in Christ, he has taken away the terrible sting of death. Whereby the believer can say, like Paul the apostle of old, O death, where is thy sting? We have peace with God. We have Christ as Lord and Savior. Then we have overcome the threat of physical death. We've been delivered from that. Delivered from spiritual death. For that is what man is, born of Adam. He's spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Aye, and delivered from eternal death. One who has peace with God through Christ will never know the second death as it is described in Revelation 20 and verse 6.